Good morning. Happy New Year. It's the first Lord's Day of 2024. Nice that we could all be here this morning, and I want to present part two of what we presented last week, which was some real resolutions. So this is the time of year that a lot of people make their New Year's resolutions. And, of course, you can make resolutions any time of year. It doesn't have to be the first of the year. In fact, there are some resolutions we should make every day. And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, is commitment. And once you've decided you want to resolve to make changes, and positive changes, we want to make sure that we continue those. So as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it's not a suggestion. This is a command. This is a command from an inspired apostle to the church in Corinth, which might as well be to the church in Lancaster. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Well, I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. We have to do that for ourselves. We examine ourselves. And again, I mentioned this before, that you hold yourself up against the standard. The standard is the Word of God. We have the revealed Word of God that we all have one in our laps or right next to us or in a Palm Pilot or whatever you've got, electronic version of the Bible. You've got a Bible. And that's a standard. You can hold yourself up to that standard and say, am I living according to God's Word? So you can't tell me if I'm disqualified, but you certainly know if you are, and I know if I am, because we hold ourselves up next to the standard. So with 2024 upon us, it's a good time for self-examination. In the lesson today, we're going to notice some underlying issues that could hinder us from achieving our goals. The first few slides here are by way of review from last week. I don't know if you were here last week. You already saw these. If you weren't here, this will be a quick review. We talked about the most important command that we can think of for a resolution is to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right after he said, don't worry about the material blessings of life. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Talking about food and shelter and clothing, those things that are necessary to sustain life here on earth. And he said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, those will come. Those things will be added to you. God takes care of his own. He always has and he always will. So he's telling us that this is what we need to do, is seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, first is a matter of priority. Obeying this command is the key to everything. It means that God is to be our priority in life. It means that his kingdom should be our first concern. This is a tough one to think of, because there's many times when we have to deny self. If the kingdom of God is the most important, that means we're not. It means self is not most important. The kingdom of God is most important. That means sometimes we're going to have to deny what we want to do. Loving God with all our heart, that is the foundation of obeying God. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus was answering a question. The question was, what's the most important command? And he didn't mention one of the big ten, you know. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, that's not one of the ten commandments. But it's a command that's found in Leviticus, and you can find it. And he's saying that's the most important command. The most important command is to love God with all your heart. If you're not loving God with all your heart, none of the other commands matter. They just don't matter. Doesn't matter what you do. You obey all the commands of God except this one, you're not saved. He said this is the single most important command, is to love God with all your heart. Well, how do you know if you love God? You love God by obeying God. And that's what the scripture tells us. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, John tells us, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We did talk about this last week. What does it mean to walk as he walked? And the best example of that is Jesus in the garden. He preached for 3.5 years about the kingdom of God. And then he saw what was happening. He knew he was about to be crucified. He was betrayed, and he was praying in the garden. And when he was praying in the garden, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Well, that's walking as he walked means we deny self and say, not my will, but your will be done. That's what it means to follow in his footsteps, is to say, I don't want to do my will, I want to do God's will. I'm going to yield my will to his, I'm going to mold my will into his will and do it that way. We talked about this last week, Christian love, the Greek word agape, and that's what you find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Love, that's the word agape. So it's caring for others enough to sacrifice yourself, which is what Jesus did. That's the kind of love Jesus had for us. That's the kind of love we need to have for one another. And he said that in John 13:34-35. This is Jesus talking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The new command, loving one another wasn't the new command. The degree is what's new. Love one another as I have loved you. How did God love us? He gave his only begotten Son to save us. So he's telling us to love each other as he loved us. Which really means being willing to lay your life down for your brethren. That's what that means. Love each other as he has loved us. Keeping God's commands is how we know that we love God and love one another. Again, back to 1 John, this time in chapter 5. John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That's kind of a tricky passage because you go, well, wait, some commands are kind of burdensome. Well, they're not really. What's burdensome is denying self. It goes against our nature. We want to do what we want to do. And that's why so many people don't obey God. They do what they want to do. They've made up their mind to obey self. And we need to make up our mind to obey God. Because that's how we show him that we love him, is we obey him. And his commandments are not burdensome. There aren't any commands in this book that are really burdensome to do. It's not that hard to be a Christian. It's just hard to deny yourself. That's where the burden comes. We need to renew our mind. Now we're moving into new territory. We just reviewed last week's. So now, talking about renewing our mind, that's a good thing to resolve to. Renew means to reinvigorate, to make like new again, only better. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, Paul tells the church in Corinth, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is a really profound verse when you think about the contrast. He's talking about the outward man. Well, yeah, it's perishing. We're all dying. I know it's a morbid thought, but it's just a fact of life. You know, we're all going to die. We're told that. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after this comes judgment. But the inward man, so while the old man is dying, the new man is being renewed day by day. And how do we do that? We put our nose in the book. We find what God's plan is for us. We find what God wants us to do. And we renew ourselves with the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Our light affliction, which is for a moment. Now, Paul's talking about a light affliction. You know, he was stoned almost to death. You can go through 2 Corinthians chapter, 11? There's a list of all the things that happened to Paul. He didn't have light affliction, but he says, compared to the exceeding eternal weight of glory, it's nothing. No amount of persecution compares with what's waiting for us. So, we need to renew our mind, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the Word of God. And this is where we see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul again talking, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God has been revealed. It's on the pages of your Bible, New Testament specifically. So how do you not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Word of God? That's a contrast. Again, not this, but this. Don't let yourself be influenced by the world to become a worldly person, an ungodly person, but be influenced by the Word of God and be a godly person, be a righteous person. So that's what it means to be transformed by the Word of God, to renew our mind, out with the old thoughts, words, and deeds, and in with the new. And it's all about the new birth that Jesus talked about. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul tells the church in Colossae, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are trying to transform ourselves into the image of Christ. We want to live as he lived. Sacrifice self like he sacrificed self. Serve God like he served God. You know, Jesus was God, but he was also man. And as man, he served the living God. And that's what we need to do. Corruption is replaced with righteousness. When we renew our mind, we are replacing corruption with righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Paul says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're putting off the old and putting on the new. We're replacing the old, bitter, hateful thoughts with the new loving, righteous thoughts. And the words that come out of our mouths, where the corrupt speech is gone and the righteous speech is coming in. And the deeds that we commit, we are not doing unrighteous deeds, we're doing righteous deeds. That's what it means to renew our minds. Because our minds direct our mouths and our minds direct our deeds. So what does all this have to do with resolutions? It's a key element in resolving. If you're going to make a resolution, renewing your mind is the way to do it. You have to make up your mind whether you're going to serve God first and love him. It's a choice we make. And if you find that you're struggling with putting God first, chances are you've not yet made up your mind to obey him. If it seems to be a struggle, then you're on the fence. You need to move off the fence and make the decision, make the choice. That this is what I'm going to do, is I'm going to serve God. That's a great New Year's resolution. And again, it doesn't have to be a New Year's resolution. It can be a resolution daily. Wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to serve God. And then tomorrow you wake up and you say, today I'm going to serve God. It's a daily resolution. Now is the time that we need to renew our minds. Here's another point that we need to think about, and that is to learn self-control. A great resolution. If you lack it, it's time to gain it. Self-control is needed when times of weakness and apathy begin to set in, and they do. I mean, even the strongest Christians I know have periods of weakness and apathy because the world bears down on us day in and day out. And especially depending on your circumstances. Some people have it worse than others. If you're surrounded by worldly people doing worldly things, speaking worldly words all day long, it gets to you. Self-control is vitally important to the success of anything we do. Ask a musician. Ask an athlete. It's all about self-control. Failure to control self is behind every sin we commit and many problems in society. You don't accidentally commit sin. You make the decision. It happens up here first. So we need to make up our minds to practice, to learn and practice self-control. The Bible and self-control. These are just a few passages that where we can see that it's talked about. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul is preaching to Felix and he says, Luke tells us, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." These are things Felix didn't want to hear about. Felix was the governor of Judea, a very ungodly man. You know, he was a Roman, probably an idol worshiper. I say probably. To be a good Roman, you had to worship Caesar. So, there you go. These three things he didn't want to hear about. Righteousness, things you should be doing. Self-control, things you shouldn't be doing. And judgment, the reason. Things you should do, things you shouldn't do, and the reason is judgment. Judgment's coming. He didn't want to hear about it. Self-control, as Paul was preaching it, the Bible and self-control is something we need to add to our faith. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love." We find out later in that same chapter, he says, if you practice these things and they're increasing, you'll never stumble. It's a promise. If you practice these things and you're growing in them, you'll never stumble. But if you do stumble, you can look at this list and go, where am I failing? And you can usually pinpoint it. The Bible and self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we need to practice self-control. We need to learn how to control ourselves. And here's where the Bible talks about those who lack it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Well, this is the inspired Apostle Paul telling Timothy, these people, now I counted, there's 18 or 19, depending on how you count, characteristics here. They might all be rolled into one person. Some people are really evil. Or these might be people we know. These might represent people that we know, people that we work with, people we go to school with, people we encounter on a day-to-day basis. But what does it say? From such people, turn away. People who practice these things, especially what I've got underlined there, is without self-control. People that don't have self-control aren't people we should be hanging around with, because they'll influence us. If they don't have self-control, soon we won't have self-control. We'll be following in their footsteps. That's why Paul tells him, stay away from those people. So, self-control is something that keeps us from hanging out with bad people. 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So, self-control requires discipline. That means practice. Again, I use the analogy all the time about musicians and athletes. Musicians and athletes are people that have to do this. They have to discipline themselves. They have to practice over and over, or they won't be good at what they do. Well, the same thing applies spiritually. If we're not practicing self-control, we're not going to be good at it when we need it. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul again talking. He says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats in the air. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's telling you that your ticket's not punched just because you're a Christian. You have to practice your Christianity. You have to practice your faith, and that means self-control, discipline. So let us resolve to take control of our thoughts in order to master our bodies instead of letting our bodies master us. Remember the one who is our master. This is an ongoing thing. This is what I was talking about, waking up every day and saying, today I will serve the Lord. That's remembering who is our master. Our master is not our body. We're not letting our body determine what we want to do. We're not going to serve self. We're going to serve God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's the ultimate self-control, is controlling what's up here. What's up here? If you can control what's up here, you can easily control your words and your deeds. Your words and your deeds are controlled by what's up here. So, this is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to be thinking about Jesus. We need to be thinking about God in our lives. We need to be thinking about how His love offered His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. That's the only way we can go to heaven, is because our sins can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. And if we're not thinking about that a lot, then we're not bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It needs to be on our mind a lot. It's just part of renewing our mind. Overcome the world. Worldliness has always been a problem. Affluence often leads to worldliness. Affluence, we're talking about people who are well off. I guess that's not too small to see. It's a lengthy passage, but it's meaningful, and I think we should take a look at this. Luke 12, 15 through 21. This is Jesus talking. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If our focus is on the riches of this world, then that's our God. That's when Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and cling to the other. I'm paraphrasing that. I didn't get it exactly, but that's what Jesus said. You can't serve both God and mammon, which is the word for wealth. It's turning wealth into a god. It's an idol god. So we need to choose God over worldliness. Affluence often leads to worldliness. Luke chapter 18, verses 23 through 25 says, "But when they heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich." This was the rich young ruler. "And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" What he's saying here is that people put their faith in their wealth. Instead of putting their faith in God, people put their faith in the things they own. And I know, you know, Mickey was here for 33 years. We keep quoting him. But he said, "You don't see hearses carrying a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you. You're gonna leave here with what you came with. Nothing." So we need to see where our values lie. And we need to serve him instead of our wealth. In James 4:4, he said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Well, I don't want to be an enemy of God. Do you? In this passage, James is not talking about people who commit adultery against their wife or against their husband, adulteresses. He's talking about people who are committing adultery against him. Talking about people who are serving their riches instead of God. They've elevated their wealth to the point of idolatry. He's saying, you're serving the world, you're not serving me. But then he says, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God," and that's not where we want to be. We need to think otherworldly. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We're contrasting here, John's contrasting here, what's temporary and what's permanent. What's temporary is the world. It says it's passing away. And we can read about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, the end of the world. God's planning the end of the world. It's going to be the whole world and all its works and the heavens and everything's going to be destroyed by fire. It's all temporary. But what's permanent? He who does the will of God abides forever. Forever means forever. This isn't just a short time or a long time. It's forever. Because God abides forever. So if you're doing the will of God, you'll abide forever with God. That's what that's saying. So we need to deny self, and that means the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's overcoming the world. John, 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's a fundamental faith point. That is where it starts. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's the point of obedience. Once you believe, then you do what he says. Because Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Revelation 21:7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We need to overcome the world. We must lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this is where we ask ourselves. When we're examining ourselves, we're making our New Year's resolutions, we say, "Where is my treasure? Is my treasure in heaven? Or is my treasure on earth? Is my treasure my 401k and my bank account? Or is my treasure in heaven? Where am I putting my deposits?" Well, I do have a 401k. I've been working for the same company for 25 years. I do make deposits in there, but those aren't the deposits I'm talking about. Spiritual deposits. We need to be banking our spiritual life in heaven, putting our treasures in heaven. That means doing God's will every day of our life. We're putting treasures in heaven. We're setting our mind where it needs to be. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So, when it comes to resolutions, this is a key element right here. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. We must lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is just saying, it's not worthy to be compared. What we're losing in this life compared to what we're gaining in the next life. We need to overcome the world, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and we need to be content. The challenge of prosperity is contentment, and noting it's also a challenge of poverty. People can be content and find contentment in either place. But godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul told Timothy, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We need to be content with the blessings that God's provided for us and not be craving for more material blessings. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is where we need to be, same place Paul was. Content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Why are we content? Because we know that God's got this. God's in charge. God will see us through. Going back to Matthew 6, when he said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you, that's where our faith comes in. We have to believe that. That if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, God's going to give us all the things that we need. We must learn to be content with the blessings God has bestowed upon us and be thankful. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is allotted, or food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We're supposed to pray that he puts us right between, though. Neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be poor, and I don't want to be rich. I want to be fed with the food that is my portion. Let God bless me with whatever he sees fit. Leave it in his hands, and be thankful and grateful and content with what he's given me. We need to reach forward. Christians need to stop living in the past and to move ahead, growing in their faith. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, thinking about heaven. That's what we need to be doing, thinking about heaven. If we think about heaven every day and realize that's where I want to go, that's my destination, that's where I'm headed toward, reach forward, looking toward heaven, then I'll do the will of God so I can get there. Christians need to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, when we set our eyes on Jesus, that's the prize. The prize is everlasting life. The prize is what he promised. He promised everlasting life to those who obey God. And that's where we need to set our mind and set our eyes on Jesus. Faith is the key ingredient in a Christian's life. We must resolve to grow in our faith, adding all the necessary qualities to enhance it. And this includes what Peter said. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. I know I showed this passage earlier when I was talking about self-control, but self-control isn't more important than the rest of them. They're all important. These are things we need to add to our faith if we're going to grow. And what he, as I said, what he says later on in this chapter is that if we are growing, we're increasing in all of these things, then we'll never stumble. That's what he said. That's a guarantee. If you're growing in these things, you'll never stumble. We must pray for the Lord to help us to grow in our faith. See what the disciples did. Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Mark 9:23-24, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We can ask God to help us to grow our faith. But as I mentioned earlier, when we ask God to help us grow our faith, he doesn't miraculously zap us with faith. Just like when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we don't get a loaf of bread falling from heaven. So we ask God to increase our faith, and then we have to do what it takes to increase our faith, which is to put our nose in the book, learn God's will, and then turn around and speak God's will, and turn around and practice God's will. So, we must love our neighbors as ourselves. Romans 13:9-10, Paul said, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what, you know, go back to that when Jesus was asked, what's the most important command? He said, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And it said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. The most important command of God is for us to love. We love him and we love each other. So we must love our neighbors as ourselves, care about others. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14. It's repeated over and over. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. It's an ongoing message of the scriptures, is that we need to love, care about others. We must genuinely love the souls of others. Philippians 2:3-4 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's what Jesus did. Remember when he washed his disciples' feet? He was showing them that to serve God means being a servant, means serving others, loving God, loving others. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's an attitude. Caring about others is an ongoing attitude. We love God. We love each other. We need to care about others enough to share the good news. And of course, the word gospel means good news. So if you're going to share the good news of God with others, you're sharing the gospel of God's kingdom. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do you let your light shine? People can't read your thoughts, but they can hear your words and they can see your deeds. And that's specifically what he says here, that they may see your good works. You need to be doing good things that people can see so that they can glorify God who's in heaven. And people sometimes ask you, why do you do these things? I'm serving God. Okay. Let us resolve to care and to share. And that concludes the lesson. But we don't end any lesson without instructions on how to obey the gospel. It's very important that we know how to obey the gospel. We must hear the word of God. James 1:21. This is where I have to change glasses. In James 1:21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." It's not just the word, it's the word implanted. We must implant the word of God in order to be saved. We must believe the gospel message. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." We must believe the gospel message. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, you get over there. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." It's very important that we confess his name before men and that we be baptized. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's in Mark 16:16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These are necessary items on how to obey the gospel. We need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, it's in every one of my lessons. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." If you want to go to heaven, you got to do the will of the Father. How do you know what the will of the Father is? You got to put your nose in the book and see what it is. And then you got to do it. And you got to keep doing it. You don't do it once and then you're saved. You do it over and over and over until your last dying breath. You're doing the will of God until your last dying breath. And then you're in heaven. That's the way it works. So, obey the gospel today and be saved today. That's the way that works. That's the end of the lesson. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you wish to repent of your sins and confess Jesus' name and be baptized, we can do that today. We have a baptistry right behind me full of water. If you've done that and you have stepped back into sin, you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you. And if you would like to ask your brethren to help you, pray with you and for you, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.